The year was 1947. There was a shepherd boy out with his sheep, and he was sitting on kind of the side of a bluff, and he saw a cave down below on the other side. And like kids sometimes do, thought, well, I think I'll throw some rocks. So he throws a rock into that cave, and when it lands in there, you hear this kind of break of like clay pottery. So he goes, well, that's not normal. Why would I hear that when I throw this in there? And they end up going into that cave, the Bedouins do, and they find what you know as the Dead Sea Scrolls, the greatest biblical archaeological find that we've ever had, providing for us in those clay pots the book of Isaiah from 400 B.C. to where we could compare what that had in the book of Isaiah to the book of Isaiah that we have translated in our Bibles, and to find that they had been copied to perfection over the centuries after it was written. Amazing find for many in the religious world. Those priceless copies of Holy Scripture that had been hidden and unknown to man for nearly 2,000 years in that cave. Can you imagine the excitement surrounding that discovery? You know, I would think that for those that were living at that time, for theologians at that time, it had to be very similar. The level of excitement had to be very similar to what we find by the Jews in Jerusalem in 2 Kings chapter 22, beginning with verse 8 and going through chapter 23 and verse 2. I want us to take a look at this. I want us to first see a timely discovery, and then also here to understand that there is a timeless truth. But first, a timely discovery. In 638 B.C., a new man ascended the throne in the southern kingdom, in Judah, in the city of Jerusalem. He ascended the throne. Up to this point in Judah's history, there had been many kings that had been far less than what God wanted for them. There had been men that had not, as Solomon asked, ruled with wisdom to judge God's people properly. They had not been men that did what God would have them to do. They had led Israel. They had led Judah to sin. And a single verse describes so many of these kings that came and went in the nation of Israel, or nation of Judah at that time. And we see that it would say, and he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And that's how these kings lived. But a new man has come. And the Bible would say about him, the one that was sitting on the throne at this time, that he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. That's 2 Kings chapter 22 and verse 20. So begins the reign of King Josiah, probably one of the best, if not the best, kings that Judah ever had in their history. On Josiah's 26th birthday, his life took a dramatic turn. He decided something. He made a choice at that point. He decided to rebuild the temple, something that had, the temple had fallen into disrepair because of these kings, because the people had strayed away from God, because the kings had led them away from God. The temple had fallen into disrepair, and he wanted to repair it. By repairing that sacred place, he hoped to restore the religion that the temple had symbolized for so very long. However, it ended up not being a rediscovered or a rebuilt or a remodeled building that gave him what he was seeking. It wasn't the temple that ended up giving him this religious revival. It wasn't a remodeled building. It was a rediscovered book that brought the religious revival that Josiah wanted. Because see, as they were working on the temple, a group of workmen moved some debris and they found a scroll. And they removed that scroll that was hidden beneath the debris. And imagine the excitement of Josiah as the scroll was read to him. And he had the growing awareness that this was no ordinary book, but that in fact, what they had found was the law of God. Something apparently they didn't have at the time. And he was read for the first time, it seems, for Josiah, the law of God. And imagine also how the Scripture touched his life. I want you to listen to his reaction in verses 11 through 13. It says, "And it came about when the king heard the words of the book of the law, that he tore his clothes. And then the king commanded Hilkiah the priest and Ahikam the son of Shaphan and Achbor the son of Micaiah, Shaphan the scribe and Asaiah the king's servant, saying, 'Go, inquire of the Lord for me and the people and all Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that burns against us because our fathers have not listened to the words of this book to do according to all that was written concerning us.'" That's why I say it was something obviously that had been lost. Because they read this and suddenly Josiah goes, "This ain't what we're doing. We're not doing that." He rents his clothes. He says, "I want you to go and I want you to beseech God on our behalf and on the people's behalf because our fathers have not been living according to what was just read. And the wrath of God is certainly going to be upon us because of it." You know, and after that followed the greatest religious revival that the nation of Judah ever experienced. I wonder how many people have read their Bibles, heard the truth, learned the truth, know that they needed to change, and did nothing. Josiah could have done that, right? He could have heard the law and realized that they weren't doing it, and he could have just went on his merry way, but no, he didn't. He had a timely truth. He had a timely discovery that gave him a truth. And we talked about this morning in James chapter 1 and verses 22 through 25, not just being hearers of the word, but doers of the word. And that's exactly what Josiah was here. He heard the word and he did it. That was the parable of the wise man and the foolish man, right? That's the difference between being wise and being foolish, was that they both heard, but one did, built his foundation on those words. The life, he built his life on those words, and the other did not. Josiah hears these words, the book of the law, and he begins to build his life upon them. And a great religious revival comes forth from it. So that scroll was truly a timely discovery for King Josiah. But you see, that scroll wasn't just a timely discovery. It was a part of what we have today as a whole of the timeless truth of God's Word. This story of Josiah can almost be read like a parable, that a man found the Word of God and it changed his life, right? That's how Jesus may have told it. A man went out to build a building or repair a building and he found the Word of God. Throughout history, the Bible has often been a lost book, buried and forgotten beneath the rubble of ignorance, tyranny, and unbelief. During the persecution of Diocletian in 303 AD, they erected a monument that read this: "Extinct is the name of Christians." That was in 303 AD. We're hardly extinct. Haters of the truth persecuted Wycliffe because he translated the Bible into English. They didn't want people to be able to discover the Bible. They didn't want it in a language that the people knew. And yet he translated it into English so that people could discover it like Josiah did. Hear it. Not what they were just being told by a man, but to read what God had written. Tyndale was burned at the stake for similar things. And yet the Bible is still here. Psalm 119:89 says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Forever. God's word. Jesus would say it like this in Matthew chapter 24, when he said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words will never pass away." It doesn't matter what men do. It doesn't matter the opposition that comes against the Lord's church or against his people or against the book itself. It will always endure. Someone will find it. Someone will read it. Someone will change because of it. That's the power of God's holy word. The person who builds his life on the Bible builds it upon something that cannot be shaken. Oh, how many theories have there been on how to live life? How many theories have there been on how to be a successful person, on how to be a successful business person? And they come and they go and they change. You know, they were one thing before the digital age, right? It was one way to be successful. Now it's a completely different way. And it's already transitioning into other ways that you can be successful in our world. That changes day in and day out. But God's Word and the salvation that's found there and how to obtain it is the same as it was on the day of Pentecost when Peter preached. It is the one thing in our lives that never changes, that is always a constant. It was so before the invention of printing in pre-Reformation Europe, and tragically it is also true today that in spite of the fact that the Bible remains the world's most widely distributed book, it is seldom read, and it is often held as mythical and outdated. I guess we ask ourselves, you know, you could ask the question, how many of us have a Bible? I think everybody in this room would raise their hand. That's not really the question. I know a lot of people have Bibles. People that never darken the door of a church building have Bibles on their shelves. How many have Bibles and then can turn around and say, I have read it? Not John 3:16, not just our favorite book. How many of us can say we've read it cover to cover? I guarantee you, we go out and we buy a Stephen King novel, or we buy a Tom Clancy novel, or whoever your author is that you buy novels to read. I guarantee you, you rarely ever buy one of those that you don't read it from page one to the end. And it's fiction. Absolutely zero value to life. It's just an entertainment. And it gives you nothing, and you'll read 1,500 pages, and you haven't read this one. All Scripture is inspired. All Scripture is profitable for us to make us the men of God that God desires us to enable us to be perfect, thoroughly furnished to every good work. That's the book we need to read. Friends, if you have a Bible and you haven't read it, it's time to rediscover it. You need to read it. You need to read all the way through it. And then start about Brother Romy in Abilene, Texas. Kindest, gentlest man. The only man I ever had to catch. I say that because he came up to me and he started wobbling one day and he just went to pass out and I just caught him. I just bear hugged him. Because he had terrible heart trouble. You couldn't even... I saw the inside of his Bible, and he's marked and written in it so much, I could barely see the words. Brother Romy read through his Bible at least 8 times a year. And he was an incredible man for it. Because he had discovered God's Word. And it changed him. You know, each and every time the Bible has been rediscovered, it has invariably resulted in changed lives. It has invariably resulted in revitalized religion. The renewals, reformations, and revivals in the history of the church can be traced almost without exception to one single factor. Some fresh rediscovery of some essential message in the Bible. Every one of the great reformations or restorations in the Lord's church has been traced to that one factor. As somebody read something and said, wait a minute, God's Word is saying something different. Just like Josiah, wait a minute, we're not doing what that says. And they began to tell people and they said, wait a minute, you're right. And the movement began, right? To bring the church back to God. When the church has wandered from the gospel into the paths of its own devising, a new and deep study of the Scripture has been the means of recalling it to the truth, recalling it to God. That's exactly what's going on in the letters that Paul and others wrote in the New Testament. Let me show you the truth and call you to what is right. Now, the Scripture teaches today the same as it did 2,000 years ago. There is one gospel. One body, one baptism, one faith, one hope, Jesus Christ. Jude 3 says that it was once delivered. You're not going to find any others. There's no other books. God's not going to give you anything else. This is it. Once delivered. And if God says it's once delivered, I can guarantee you it's once delivered. As Jude writes, Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, makes it very clear as Jesus gives us the Great Commission that it has what is necessary to make us disciples of Jesus Christ. Go into all nations, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But it also not only has the ability to make us disciples, it has the ability to enable us to grow as disciples, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you. It has the answer. When people say, what should I do with my life? What should I do about what's going on in my life and the mess my life is in? The same thing that pricked the hearts of those men in Acts chapter 2 when they asked that very same question. This book still has the answer. Repent. And be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. That's still the answer. And it always will be the answer until we see Jesus Christ burst into the sky in the last day. But the greatest power of Scripture is not its ability to start movements. It is its ability to change lives. What can a rediscovery of the Bible mean for us? I don't know what you've seen. But I've been blessed to be in the Lord's church all of my life. I've been blessed to preach and to teach since I was 14 years old. Then I've watched my dad all of my life. I have been blessed to see what that book does in people's lives. I've seen the drug dealer. I've seen the drug addict change their lives. I've seen the man that left his wife and his family come back and live faithfully for the rest of his life. The bouncer at the bar that nobody would want to teach the gospel to. Having Bible studies day in and day out after he was converted, after he quit his job. Because he knew he couldn't be Christ and work at the bar. It changes lives. I've seen the people that were growing marijuana in their yard. The man, that same person, the one that's growing marijuana in his yard, if he didn't like you, he had a big supply of black widows that he would put in your car. How would you like that? I saw a black widow in my pants and didn't go in my bedroom for 3 days. Couldn't find that thing. He was mean. Nasty. Now he's a child of God. This book changes people. But what can a rediscovery of the Bible mean for us? Ask a man on his deathbed who has read about the resurrection and the life. Ask him what it means. Ask a widow at a graveside who is reminded that the Lord is my shepherd. And even though I'm in my greatest loss, I shall not want. Ask a lonely, guilt-ridden sinner who has at last discovered the God who so loved the world that He would save him by the death of His Son. Ask those people what it means to discover this book. I think we take it for granted. It's a book we have. It's a book we carry around. It's a book we open up and we read with the preacher when he tells us to open up here and turn here. I think sometimes it the commonality of us having six or seven of them. I don't know how many you have. I have a whole bunch. I think the commonality of it all, we take it for granted, don't we? And we forget the power that the words in this book are from God's mouth. Not Peter's words. They're not Paul's words. They're God's words. How powerful that is. What an honor it is to be able to read them. And to have them change our lives. We need to rediscover it. Whittier said, in an oft-repeated verse, he said this, "We search the world for truth. We call the good, the pure, the beautiful, and weary seekers of the best. We come back, laden from our quest, to find that all the sages said is in the book, or the book our mothers read." So we go out there and we read books and we search and we search and we search for the truths that we need. And we come back at the end of all that searching, and what do we find? It's all right here. I read books. I see things about how to be successful. I see things about how to deal with grief, how to deal with... And every one of the principles that I read, when I read those things, go back to principles already laid out in God's Word. They said if you destroyed every single Bible in the world, you could take the literary works of our world and reconstruct almost 98% of it just from quotes in our literary works. God's Word permeates our literary works because its wisdom is so great. Is your Bible, is it lost in rubble? Josiah's was. The whole nation of Judah, the law of God was lost. These are God's people, and they had lost God's law in the very house that they were to go and worship Him in. It was there, but they had lost it. And until they rediscovered it, they didn't truly have the ability to be what God wanted them to be. But is your Bible lost in the rubble of a busy life? Because it can be. Is your Bible lost in the rubble of laziness? Of faithlessness to it in its truths? It hurts me when I hear people say, "Well, we don't need to take this so seriously, Nathan. Why are you always about Bible study?" I can't even fathom the faith in a Christian that says that. I mean, you're just a person that says that is just saying, "Nathan, why do you really think God is all that important? Why is what He said? Do you want your kids to think what you say is important? You want your kid going, "Well, that's just Dad. What does he know? I know a lot more about life than Dad does." When we say that about God's Word, and I've heard many Christians say it, I'm astounded at how little they desire the words of God in heaven. Maybe it's in the rubble of just worldliness that we sometimes give our lives to. If your Bible is lost, if it's in the rubble of whatever, it's time to uncover it. It's time to rebuild your house, to rebuild the temple that's your life, and to find and uncover the will of God while you're at it. Rediscover it and rejoice in a true revival that can only come when one discovers the powerful Word of God. That which Paul said in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 is the power of God that brings about or unto salvation. Discover it. It will change you. It will change your life. And you know, not only that, not only will it change you, but it makes you a conduit for change for generations. Somebody was just telling me this morning about their preacher and how that Steve Higginbotham, who's at Carnes, Steve's been here several times, how that their preacher was someone that Steve sat down with and had a Bible study with. And then he was converted to Christ as an adult and went to preaching school and now is his preacher. Do you see the generational effect now? Steve's efforts with one man has now translated to everybody's efforts, everybody that man brings to Christ. And maybe someone he brings is going to bring another preacher, bring another teacher, another elder, another faithful member of the Lord's church. You will have an impact on so many people. But it'll only happen when you discover God and His Word. This evening, if you're not a child of God, we hope you understand that there's one that sent His only begotten Son to die for you. You don't have to live another day lost. Thanks be to God. You can respond to the gospel this evening. If you're a child of God tonight, maybe you have not been taking God's Word seriously. Maybe you haven't considered that God's words are necessary for your life. Maybe you've lost your Bible. Rediscover it. And when you read it, live by it. And it will change you in ways you cannot even begin to fathom right now, sitting in this pew. We can assist you with that. If we can pray for you, we haven't prayed to you, let us as we stand and as we sing.